You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm Noah Oldham. I'm back in the studio with the president of Sun Network, Vance Pittman. Vance, it is good to be with you again today, brother. How you feeling?
Noah, I am doing fantastic. It's awesome to be alive. It's awesome to be in spring. It's just an exciting time and looking forward to what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to talk about today really changes everything.
It does.
Like, it's, if we get this, a lot of the other stuff that we deal with, a lot of the other obstacles, challenges, whatever you want to call it, opportunities, this is the key. Like, it is the key. And unfortunately, it's not just the key. It's the enemy knows that. And man, he has caused us to just walk away from it. So I'm really looking forward to this conversation today.
Yeah, we can talk about so many things in church planting. We have, in fact. This is episode 816 of the New Churches Podcast.
Wow.
A lot of subjects can be spoken about in church planting, but this subject is the powerhouse of church planting. I want to talk today about prayer. Now, here's what I've seen over the years, Vance. In the earliest days of church planting, prayer often gets regulated to the option you give people who don't want to check give or go on the response card as you do your vision nights. Prayer walking is the strategy you take when you have a mission team that's in town and you don't have a project for them to do. Worship services in the early days are smaller, and so in order to not make the new to faith or the lost feel uncomfortable, prayer gets minimized or just handled by the leaders. But Vance, I believe that prayer is the power of planting. So speak to that, Vance. Where does all of this come from?
Yeah, and I'm going to kind of just semantically correct a little bit, because it is a line that we say often that, you know, there's power in prayer and that prayer is the power. But you and I both know there is no power in prayer.
That's right.
But there is much power in the one to whom we pray.
That's right.
If we really believe that the mission of God is accomplished by the power of God through the Spirit of God, we must live in dependence on Him. And the primary metric of our dependence on God is prayer. Mm-hmm. And when we pray, we tap into the unlimited power of God. And God has designed in His sovereignty to unleash His power through the prayers of His people. Now, I'm not saying I understand that. I'm not even saying that I think it should have been that way. I'm just saying God is God.
He did it.
And He sovereignly ordained that He would move in response to the prayers of His people. And so when we seek God in prayer, we experience God in power. Mm-hmm. And when we don't, we don't. Mm-hmm. And therein, I think, lies the problem why we're not seeing God move mightily in North America. Mm-hmm. When you look other places around the world, you go to South Asia right now. In South Asia, there are people movements to the gospel that are paralleling what happened in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. Those type movements, that's happening in South Asia right now, in Iran right now. One of the largest people movements to the gospel. More people have come to faith in Christ in Iran in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries combined.
Wow.
We all know the stories of what happened in China from the 1950s to around the early 2000s with the explosion of the gospel. And if you look at all of those stories, and I can take you to 50 more around the world, you dig deep. Every time what you find is you find a desperate people of God that are praying and God moving in response to the prayers of His people. You look at North America, what's the one thing we ain't got time to do? We don't pray.
Yeah.
Call it a concert, we'll pack it out. Call it a conference, we'll pack it out. Call it a prayer meeting, you got plenty of seats, man. Because we're just not desperate for God. And if we want to see God move in North America, it's not going to be a matter of strategies. It's not going to be a matter of manpower. It's not going to be a matter of philosophy and missiology. Listen, all those things matter. But at the end of the day, until we get desperate And you begin to see that manifested in God's people crying out to him desperately. We're not going to see God move in power, but here's the beauty. If we will,
mm-hmm. yeah,
he will.
That's right. Man, Vance, I love how you have brought this emphasis on deeper prayer to the Send Network over this last season. And as I hear you talk on it, I see guys' eyes light up, and they want to believe God for it. And they're even feeling guilty. They didn't from the very beginning, and they're going to start incorporating. But I remember the earliest days of church leadership for me. I was a part of this little church in Raleigh, Illinois. You don't even know where that's at. If it's 500 people. And this little church outside the outskirts, and there's the fastest growing Free Will or General Baptist Church in the world for 10 years in a row. And they wanted the pastor to come speak at all the conferences. He said, I have nothing to say, because people ask us how we grew. I said, we just prayed. And he wasn't kidding. I would come in on Sunday mornings as a high school Sunday school teacher, as a college student, open the back door of the sanctuary. And by the time my eyes would adjust, I'd see across the altar 5 or 6 men and women who had been there for an hour to 2 hours, bathing the room in prayer, begging God to show up, and people would get saved. Mm. And so God, he does it. He moves through the prayers of his people. And so we want to help church planters from the earliest days get prayer into their DNA. Mm. And that's where I want to go today. So let's do that. How do we help church planters? How can they take steps to get God's power through prayer active in their church from the earliest days? Let's begin with the core team phase.
Yeah. So again, this goes back. Everything I hope, if you listen to New Church's podcast consistently, I hope you hear this rhythm in what we talk about, that we want to be rooted and grounded in a biblical missiology, mm-hmm. a biblical worldview. Because at the end of the day, our best thinking is not going to accomplish the mission of God. God has given us in his word everything we need to be able to accomplish his mission. And if you look at the scripture teaches us that the early church began as a movement of prayer. I mean, when Jesus was building his core team, which is really what happened over those 3.5 years, he built a core that then launched in Jerusalem and became a church of thousands overnight, but he taught them to pray. They mm-hmm. prayed together. And you know that because in the early church, what did they do? They modeled what they learned from Jesus 26 times. In 28 chapters in the New Testament, or in the book of Acts, you find the early church praying. And almost every time there's something significant that happens, you back up a chapter
yep.
or a verse or a pericope, and they were praying. I mean, we all love Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Who doesn't want that launch? You know, like, I mean, we talk about church planting launches, and like everybody's going to always be in depression if you read the first one. Like, first one was the best one. Everybody else is downhill from that. 3,000 people saved on day one. What do? You back up a chapter, Acts 1, the upper room, they're praying.
Yeah.
In Acts 13, they're sending out missionaries. What do you back up a verse in Acts 13? What are they doing? They're praying. They're not having a strategy session about how to win the world, they're praying. Over and over and over again, you see this happen in the New Testament. And so in the core team phase, it's critical that we begin that with this culture of prayer. You have to, from the very start, begin in prayer. So I think from the core team phase, it starts as the planter and the team begin to pray about the team. Mm-hmm. Jesus picked his first 12 disciples after a full night of prayer. And so before we select people, rather than just looking for skill sets, gift sets, willingness, warm bodies, let's take it to the Father and seek his heart about who these people should be, ask him to do what he said he would do, ask him to raise up laborers to send into the harvest. And so we need to bathe this in prayer as we begin to select people to be a part of the core team. But then another thing you can do in the early days to incorporate prayer into the core team is I had 13 families that moved with me to Las Vegas. Some of them were, quote, ministry families. They were pastors who were going with me to plant. Others were just regular professionals leveraging their job, skill, and passion for the sake of the mission. But what I had us do together as a team, I enlisted probably at least half, but I had the rest of the team bring at least one, sometimes 3 or 4 names. We put together a team of 300. Mm-hmm. And it was really, the number was based on Gideon's 300 in the Old Testament. Nothing really super spiritual or mystical about it. This was a number that worked. But we picked 300 people that we signed up to pray for us weekly for 2 years.
That's awesome.
So for the first 2 years, they prayed, 300 people prayed every week. And every week I would put together an update that I would collect from our team that would have the names of new neighbors we met, new needs that we had, a new obstacle that we were trying to overcome. And I can go back and find those prayer guides. I would send them every week, these prayer updates that we would send out. And we would have those 300 that prayed for 2 years. But that started in one of the very first assignments I gave our core team was to build the 300 prayer warriors who were going to pray for us every week for 2 years. And then we would send those cards and updates out that would be a part of that. So, and then the core team, as you begin to meet, don't just open and close the meeting in prayer, but let prayer be a significant part of the meeting. If you look again at the pattern of the New Testament, they often heard from God as they were seeking God together in prayer. God speaks to us as we meet together through us, and one of the ways he does that is in prayer. God, by the Spirit, begins to prompt somebody to pray something that becomes a burden that's shared by the group, and that begins to lead the group in a direction. So praying together, I think we often in the New Testament, in the North American church, we've gone to this thing of praying in prayer closets, praying by yourself. Again, valuable. We need to do that. But it's about praying together. Something happens when we pray together that transcends our praying privately. And so get that team together, take the scripture, find a psalm, find a verse in the New Testament, take the Lord's Prayer, and let that scripture become the centerpiece of a conversation that you have with the Father, and walk through that text of scripture. Take 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes and just spend time praying together as a core team. And as you do that, God begins supernaturally to knit the heart of that core team together as we pray together. There's a level of spiritual intimacy that is cultivated when we pray together that you can't get any other way. And so I think in the core team phase, those are some of the things that I would do.
I bet you have this too, Vance, but I still have in a box in my office maps from the earliest days of being in St. Louis, even just outside St. Louis during my church planting residency, maps that we would get our core team together for just prayer meetings on Sunday nights, and we put the map on the wall, we'd pray, and we would sing, it just became popular, God of the City, and we would sing God of the City over the St. Louis map and ask God, yep, where do you want us to prayer walk? Where do you want us to begin to build relationships? And man, God began to move in that.
Yes, absolutely.
All right, so we have the core team phase. Now, how does a church planter begin to incorporate prayer in the engage the city phase?
Okay, so you're now on the field. You're ready to begin to engage the city. It's not like we've now prayed. Now we go do the real work. No, prayer still is the work. When I got to Las Vegas over 20 years ago, many people have heard me tell the story many times. I won't tell the whole story again, but there was a lady that I met in Las Vegas who was from the Philippines that had actually been praying for our church to be planted for a year and a half before we ever arrived.
So good.
And so when I heard her story, it gave us a rally cry. We don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. Then God works. Prayer is the work that he's invited us into. And so we began to reevaluate. We had this big strategy about how we were going to engage the city when we got there. We heard her story and we threw it all in the garbage and started over. And we said, we got to just pray. Because if you think agriculturally, take the Mark 4 story where Jesus uses the parable of the soils. The gospel is being sown into the soil of the city, into the lives of the people who live there. And I grew up in an agricultural society, an agricultural part of North Alabama, where a lot of gardeners, a lot of farmers. And if you're going to plant a garden and if you're going to have produce come out of that, the first thing you got to do is you got to cultivate the field. You got to till up the soil. I remember watching guys go out with these tillers, man, and they would just break up the hard ground. Well, in a place like Vegas and in many of the cities across North America, we're breaking up spiritually hard ground.
Yeah.
How do you cultivate the field spiritually? You do that through prayer. So I mentioned already we got 300 people that are praying for us every week by name as a core team. But now we want to begin to pray for the field in particular. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you some examples of what we did. We started by mapping out the five zip codes that we were targeting. There were 50,000 households at this particular time in those five zip codes. When I moved to Las Vegas in 2000, many more than that now, but 50,000 households. We mapped it out And we invited 13 mission teams. It's interesting that 13 seems to be a number that happened. It was 13 families, 13 families that led to Christ, and 13 mission teams.
Wow.
Either that's real or it's all bled together over 23 years, and that's just a number that sticks in my head. But we had 13 mission teams from February to May is a five-month period that came in, and they prayer walked those 50,000 households. And they were praying over those homes, two things. We walked up and down every street, prayed over every home, two things. God, would you open their hearts to the gospel? Mm-hmm. And secondly, would you raise up laborers for the harvest? I taught them when you prayer walk, if you see a for sale sign, ask God to move somebody into that house who can join in the labor of engaging his city with the gospel and expanding his kingdom. So we prayer walked those households. Then we went back and prayer surveyed. So in the mornings, the teams would prayer walk. Not every neighborhood in Vegas you can do this,
yeah.
But in the ones you could, we'd prayer survey. What does that mean? We'd go to the door, we'd knock, say, hey, we're just out with the team today praying over your neighborhoods. Any way we can pray for you? And some would slam the door. Some would say, no, I'm good. Some would say, yeah, my uncle's having surgery next week. If they gave us any type of prayer request, the first thing we'd do is right then we'd say, can I pray for him right now? We'd pray for the uncle. Then we'd close the door. We'd walk to the end of the driveway. We'd write down the address and the need. And when the team got back to the hotel at night, they wrote handwritten notes to those addresses and said, hey, just want you to know we prayed for your uncle one more time tonight before we went to bed, that God would do something miraculous in his healing. And so we began to prayer survey those homes. So we prayer walked every home. We prayer surveyed many of those homes. And then we went to the four corners of the city of Las Vegas with those teams. Las Vegas was a city that we knew God had or the enemy had staked out for himself long ago as his territory. And so we wanted to claim it back for the glory and honor of God. So we went to with those teams, we went to the four corners of Las Vegas, and we literally drove stakes down in the city and wrote prayers and Bible verses and put them inside these stakes. We drove them down in the four corners of the city. And at the four corners of the city, we claimed that city back for the glory and honor of God. So we prayer walked neighborhoods. We prayer surveyed neighborhoods. We went to the four corners of the city and we prayed and claimed the city back from the spiritual darkness that had overtaken the city. And then we did something. I don't know how planters can do this today because we live in the world of technology. This doesn't exist anymore. But back then, we had this thing called the phone book. And we actually took the Las Vegas phone book. I enlisted three churches back in the Bible Belt. And those three churches took the Las Vegas phone book and prayed over every name in the phone book three times, those same two prayers. God, would you open their hearts to the gospel? Would you raise up laborers for the harvest? Ironically, you know, two decades into planting in Vegas, I would still meet families who would come up to me at our church in Vegas and say, man, when God moved our family to Las Vegas, we came kicking and screaming. We had no idea why God would put us in Vegas. But now we know God brought us here to be a part of this work and this movement. And I would look at them and say, I'm sorry. And they say, what do you mean? We actually prayed and asked God to bring you here, and that's why you're here. Like, I could literally introduce you to 100 families in Las Vegas who God moved there against their will, and now they would say their testimony is they're an answer to the prayer of people that were prayer walking homes, inviting God to bring them to the city. The other thing we did to engage the city is we created a virtual prayer walk for people that couldn't come to our city. We, through pictures and images online, created a way for people to be able to pray over our city visually. Around some needs that we created. And this was it was pretty archaic. I mean, it's over 20 years ago.
Sure.
Wouldn't have been as cool as it would be today. But some ways to be able to pray around the city like that as well. So those are ways you can begin to engage the city by prayer. And what that does is it cultivates the field, because then what we did is we went back to those 50,000 households and began to sow the gospel through giving out. We went to 25,000 of those, and we hung copies of the Gospel of John in little gift bags on their door. So now we've cultivated the field. We began to sow the seed of the gospel in those homes by planting the Gospel of John, by having block parties, by doing Bible studies, by doing backyard Bible clubs, by having all these different ways to begin to now sow the seed once you've cultivated the field with prayer. But to just go sow the seed without cultivating the field,
hardness of heart,
is missing a major component of engaging the city.
That's so helpful. That is so incredibly helpful for planters that are just getting started, to not get it backwards and to wonder, why is this so hard? Because they've not begun with prayer. Okay, so we've moved from the core team phase to engage the city phase. Now we're getting towards the launch phase.
Yeah. So when you engage a city with the gospel, disciples begin to be made, and at some point you begin to meet together weekly as the body of Christ. You launch the church. And again, it's imperative that at this point you build the culture of praying together into the fellowship. You need to bake it in early in the life of the church. Unfortunately, in the church in North America, when you think about gatherings, you think music. Typical church in America is going to spend half a Sunday morning singing. You think preaching. Typical church in America is going to spend half a Sunday morning preaching. So half music, half preaching, and you got a sliver of announcements and a sliver of prayer. It's usually some professional on stage with a microphone that's opening or closing the service in prayer, or it's the way we transition the band on and off the stage. We pray to move things around. But prayer is not a major component in our corporate gatherings in North America. It's tragic because the early church in Acts 6 said the two wings of the airplane are prayer and the word. The apostle said, we're going to devote ourselves to the prayer and the word. The two major wings of the mission of God are prayer and the word. And we've allowed prayer to be almost silenced in our corporate gatherings. So when you get into launch phase, you have to begin to build the culture of prayer. And let me say this, because some people, I'm of the conviction that you should actually have groups before you launch your public gathering, but some people launch groups right after their public gathering. I think if you're engaging the city, making disciples, groups are just a natural next step to begin to meet together before you get to the place of a service. But for some people, they let their first group kind of be their public gathering. But this needs to be a part of your groups as well. So I'm not just talking about the gathering on Sunday morning. I'm talking about anytime you gather, we need to bake in this thing of praying together. And don't let me forget, Noah, I want to address a critique that some people give about this in just a minute. But if you're thinking about building a culture of corporate prayer into your gathered community, let me give you four things you need to think about. Number one, you need to think about before the gathering. So if it's a small group or if it's a weekend gathering, before the gathering, you need to pray, meaning on Sunday morning, get the volunteers that are going to be serving. Before the thing even begins, gather everybody there and invite God's presence, God's power, God's work, all that he can do. So you, before the gathering, you pray. But then during the gathering, you pray. And what I mean by that is while the gathering is happening on Sunday morning, there's we built a team called our prayer team. That's a real creative name. And what they would do, Jim Cimbala called it the boiler room.
Yeah.
They would actually be in another room praying the entire time we were having our service. We actually enlisted some of those 300 that I talked about. What they would do is they would pray for us on Sunday morning during our meeting time.
So great.
And they would be intentional. So before the gathering, you pray. During the gathering, you pray. Number three, in the gathering, you pray. Hmm. So you're praying before the gathering with all the volunteers and leaders. You're praying during the gathering with a select group that are only interceding for what's happening in the gathering. But you're also praying in the gathering. You're leading everybody in the gathering. I like to think about it like this. Take 5 to 10 minutes. Take one verse of Scripture and lead the church. And the language Daniel Henderson taught me is Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based. And then I added this, praying together. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based, praying together. Mm-hmm. It's taking a verse of Scripture, creating some prompts, and allowing those prompts to let the whole church pray together. It can be out loud. It can be silent. It can be at an altar. But opening the church up to pray together. So you pray before the gathering, you pray during the gathering with some intercessors, you pray in the gathering, a time when the whole gathered group is praying together, and then you pray after the gathering. And what I mean by that is prayer is a means of follow-up. For all those people that have visited your gathering, you have a team of people that are praying for those people that they would get connected, that they would come to Christ, that they would come back, that you could meet needs, that they would be open to contact. And so you are creating this culture of before the gathering, during the gathering, in the gathering, after the gathering, so that prayer permeates every part of the process. And I didn't forget, so I'm going to address the critique. So the critique is some people would say, I get praying before and during and after, but man, to pray in the gathering, I mean, you got unbelievers. Let me tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered when unbelievers come to a church service, they actually expect us to talk to God.
Yeah.
Not only that, most of them that came to a church service hoping we would show them how they could talk to God.
So good.
And when all we allow is a paid professional with a microphone to stand up and use eloquent words, we create a chasm that says to you, you don't know near enough to talk to God. Mm-hmm. But when we take the word and we create prompts and we let everyone in the room follow those prompts to have a conversation with the Father centered in His Word, we not only have a powerful time of praying together, we've taught them that you can do this at home. You can take the Word and you can have a conversation with your Father around the Word.
That's so good. Vance, I know that every time I hear you talk about prayer, I am left with the thought of, tell me more. Give me more. What else can I grab a hold of to do this and learn this and get better at this? And so what resources would you recommend for pastors and planters that want to dig into this more?
Yeah, I'll give you a number of books that I would recommend. One is one of my favorites, written by a man named Daniel Henderson, called Old Paths, New Power. Great book. Another book by John Franklin called And the Place Was Shaken. Mm-hmm. Fantastic book on the culture of corporate prayer. Then Jim Cimbala has two books that I recommend that are really testimonials of how God moved in response to the prayers there in Brooklyn Tabernacle. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire is the one most people know about. The one not as well known, but I think is equally, if not more powerful, is one called Spirit Rising. Both of those books capture the testimony of what God does in response to the prayers of His people. Then finally, two others, anything by E.M. Bounds. Mm-hmm. All of E.M. Bounds' writings on prayer are incredible. And then finally, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Mm-hmm. Blackaby and Experiencing God tells the stories of God moving as His church prayed that are just powerful. And if you're a biography person, read Mueller's biography. That's one of the best at dealing with this issue of prayer. So there's some books. The resource that I would give in addition to books is just a simple website, 64fellowship.com. 64 Fellowship is a fellowship, a network, if you will, of churches. It's about 3,000 churches who believe in prayer and the Word. It's an interdenominational, all gospel-centered. Daniel Henderson leads that. I'm on the board with Daniel with that, with a group of other guys, like Mark Vragup and Adam Bailey, Paul Purvis, great guy. Jim Cimbala is on that. H.B. London helped found it. But 64 Fellowship provides tons of free resources about how you can lead your church to a culture of corporate prayer. You can sign up. Doesn't cost anything. All the resources are free. There is some online coaching that you can get that is fee-based. And if you're really wanting to take the next step, Daniel does 90 days of online coaching, 7 Zoom sessions. That's one of the most profound things you'll ever take as far as creating a culture of prayer in the local church. So that's some resources I would recommend.
Amazing, amazing. Vance, as always, I know this is going to be super helpful, not just for planters to understand prayer, but to see their churches actually experience the power of God that comes when we pray. Thanks for another amazing episode. And thank you, everyone, for joining us for another episode of the New Churches Podcast. And until next time, let's heed the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and win the race. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.